We read tonight Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I won't reread the text because of its length, but the text for the sermon is the second half of the chapter, verses 6 through 15. This is the word of God. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came up unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. As I said, the text is verses 6 through 15. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come back to our study of the book of Joshua. And this really begins the consideration of the second half of the book. The second half of the book has as its main theme the distribution of the land of Canaan to the 12 tribes of Israel. That necessitates treating the second half of the book in a different way than we treated the first half of the book. The first half of the book recorded for us the work of God to, through battle, give the Israelites the victory over the enemies in the land of Canaan. And now this second half deals with distributing that land to these 12 tribes. And if you were to flip through and peruse the remaining chapters in the book of Joshua, you would see a lot of names and a lot of cities and a lot of places. It would be very tedious and unprofitable to take it chapter by chapter from here on out in our study of this book. And so what that means is that going forward in our study of the book of Joshua, what I'll be doing is pulling out of these remaining chapters some of the more significant sections that teach some of the more significant truths that come through in these chapters. And we begin that tonight by a consideration of these verses that record for us the giving of the inheritance to one man and his descendants in particular, and that is the well-known Caleb. Some beautiful truths that are revealed in God's faithfulness to His servant Caleb in providing him with a glorious inheritance of the city of Hebron and its neighboring city, Debir. So we consider that tonight, Caleb's inheritance. And we notice the following 3 points tonight. We see in the first place God's promise. In the second place, let's consider Caleb's faithfulness. And then in the third place, let's see the hope that we have. Caleb's inheritance, God's promise, Caleb's faithfulness, and our hope. There's one matter of the historical record that is difficult to understand as we consider these verses. And it has to do with putting together the pieces of several passages that we read in Joshua and in the book of Judges. Clearly, what we read takes place after the bulk of the battles were fought by Joshua. Joshua and the armies conquered many cities, the northern kings and the southern kings, and having done that for likely approximately 7 years, now the time was ready to distribute the land to the 12 tribes, or really the 9.5 tribes. And that begins with Judah. And what we have in this passage is Caleb from the tribe of Judah going to Joshua and requesting the portion of the land that God had promised to him. It gets difficult when you consider the fact that in Joshua chapter 11, verse 21, we read this, "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities." So we have a record there of Joshua doing battle against the giants, the Anakims, in these very cities. But if you flip to chapter 15, you read in verse 13 and following, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba and the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." And then we read this, "And Caleb drove thence the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, children of Anak." And then what is more, in Judges chapter 1, you have the record of that as well. Joshua had died. They asked the question, who's going to go out first to do battle against the remaining enemies? And we have another record of Joshua going out and taking the city of Hebron and destroying those giants. The difficulty is that we read in Joshua 11 that Joshua did battle, and then we read later that Caleb went and did the same. We obviously believe in the harmony of the Scriptures, and there is a way to harmonize this, and that is simply to remember that when Joshua did battle, it was not an absolute destruction of all of the enemies in the land of Canaan. That was Joshua's own words at the very end of his life. He said, when he was old and stricken in verse chapter 13, verse 1, that this land yet remaineth, and there are many enemies to be destroyed and lands to be possessed in Canaan. And so when we read at the end of Joshua 11 that he did this, remember that that's a summary of the battles. The point of that is to say that Joshua was victorious. The kings were subdued. The enemies in the land were defeated. The land could be called Israel's land, but that did not mean that every single city, every single enemy, every single even giant in that land was destroyed. All of these tribes still had work to do. And that's what we read later with Caleb and the people of Judah in going out to fight and actually to take the cities that were given to them. But that's just a matter of the historical record. The main point of this passage, which we focus on tonight, is Caleb at this time going to Joshua in Gilgal and saying to him, "Give me the portion of the land that God had promised to me." I want to start by asking a question, what I believe is a very fundamental question in this passage. It's a question that if we don't get it right, it'll make it difficult to understand what God is teaching us in these verses. The question is very simply this: upon what does Joshua, or rather Caleb, base his claim to receive the inheritance of Hebron? Upon what, I'll say it again, does he base his claim to receive that particular inheritance? Because that's what he's doing here. He's going to Joshua in Gilgal and saying, "Give me a particular portion of the land of Canaan," that particular portion being the city and the surrounding areas of Hebron. Upon what basis does he do that? I ask that question because when you read this narrative, and if you don't have the proper perspective, it can sound something even maybe like the Pharisee in the Lord's publican, or the Lord's parable. Pharisee goes into the temple and says, "Look at what I did, and now give me what I deserve." Is that what Joshua is, or Caleb is doing here? Is he going to Joshua and saying, "Look at what I did 45 years ago when I was in Kadesh Barnea and spied out the land, and now because of what I did, now give me this particular piece of the land of Canaan"? Is that really what Caleb is doing here? And the answer to that is no. He talks about what he did 45 years ago when he spied out the land. But I ask the question again, upon what basis does he claim that inheritance? It is not emphatically upon the basis of what he did. Instead, the basis is this: the word and the promise of God. And Caleb makes that very clear when he goes to Joshua to make this request. It is altogether grounded upon what God said. And on the basis of what God said, he has a right to that particular portion of Canaan. Notice that. That is his focus in Joshua 14. And he starts out that way, and that's significant in verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea.'" And then verse 9 and 10. "And Moses sware on that day," that needs to be read in light of what we just read, "the Lord saying through Moses, and Moses sware on that day, saying, 'Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast fully followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10. "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness." And then again in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." His focus from the very beginning to the end in speaking to Joshua was on what God said to him many years ago. It's significant that he refers to Moses in a certain way in his speech to Joshua. Caleb readily understood that it was not necessarily by direct divine revelation to himself that this was the word to him. It was through Moses, but it was nevertheless just as much the very word of God. And that's why he refers to Moses in a certain way. He says in the very first verse of the text, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me." And that reference to the man of God was often the way in which prophets were described in the Old Testament. And Moses was certainly the prophet of God at that time. If you read the history of Elijah and Elisha, that same reference is found repeatedly. He was the man of God. And the point of Caleb saying that was to emphasize to Joshua that this was God's word, which he makes explicit in other places. Yes, it was through Moses, but he was the man of God. He was the servant of God. And when Moses spoke that word to me 45 years ago, it was as though the very God of heaven and earth, Jehovah, was speaking that word to me. Caleb is at pains to emphasize that the request that he is making is based solely upon the word of God. What was that word of God specifically? The word is what we find in verse 9. This was what God had said. "Surely the land whereon thy feet had trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." And the original word of God is found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. This was the original time that God made this promise to Caleb. In this section in Numbers 14, it's the aftermath of the 12 spies going out. And it's really in the midst of speaking a word of judgment to the 10 tribes who did not have faith in God. And in the midst of that, he speaks this word of promise to Caleb. "But my servant Caleb," Numbers 14, 24, "because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." There's something even added in the narrative that we read in Joshua 14, and that is the fact that when God did this, this was an oath that he swore to Caleb. It was a special promise that God gave to Caleb. And we read that in verse 9 of the text. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden," and so forth. Caleb understood the character of God. And the character of God is such that when he speaks a promise, or when he swears an oath, it is sure. Contrast that, of course, with our swearing of oaths. We do that in our lives. We do that at the time of baptism before God. We do that at the time of marriage before our spouse. And yes, we are called to be faithful to those promises and oaths that we make, but we all know that it is never a perfect faithfulness to the promise that we make, which requires always a humble heart of confession and a humble heart of forgiveness, understanding that it's impossible for us to be absolutely perfectly faithful to promises and oaths that we make. That does not mean we don't make them. Doesn't mean we don't strive to keep them, but it's the reality of who we are as sinners. But you contrast that with God. Because when God swears an oath, the point is, it's sure, it's steadfast. If God says it to be true, it is true. If God says He's going to do something, it will surely take place. And Caleb understood the character of God. That 45 years earlier, God swore an oath, gave him a promise, and said, "The very land that you walked on, the very cities that you spied out, the very inhabitants of those giants is the land that I'm going to give you when you enter into the land of Canaan. And based upon that word of God's promise, he goes to Joshua. And with a certain level of boldness, understanding the word of God, says to him, "Give me this portion of the land." There is a certain level of boldness that is revealed here on the part of Caleb. It's the boldness of faith that believes in the sure word of God. That if God says it and I put my faith and trust in that word of God, it is sure, it is steadfast, it will take place. Psalm 130, verse 5 says this, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." Caleb was hoping, putting his trust in, having a bold faith in the word that God had spoke to him many years earlier. And beloved, that is where we have the boldness of our faith as well. The boldness to even say the types of things that Caleb says here. "Give me the inheritance that thou hast promised to give me." If God says something to us as His people tonight, it's in that word of God that we place our hope and our trust and our faith. It's not in all sorts of other things. And of course, there are temptations that we have to put our hope and have faith in the wrong types of things. It cannot be that we put our faith to receive the promise of the inheritance in our own good works. That's not what Caleb is doing here. We're going to talk about the things that Caleb did and his faithfulness. The passage talks about that. We're going to talk about that later. We're not trying to sidestep that. But that is not the basis on which he makes this claim to receive this inheritance. And that must never be our basis either. And we know that by our confession of the truth, but we need to make sure that we live that way as well. And the way that that can come through in our lives is anything that is not squarely based upon the Word of God and trusting in that Word and the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be singularly focused on Christ, His Word, and the promises of God through Jesus Christ. That in Him alone, we have a right to the inheritance of heaven. Anything away from that ultimately is a looking to ourselves. But we don't, in the first place, place our faith and the boldness of our faith in what we do. Nor do we do that, in the second place, in our feelings. That's a temptation for us. That the way that we think about God and what God is going to do for us in the future, the reception of inheritance that is to come, is based upon how we feel in our relationship to God. I'm not going to say that feelings are not important. They are in the Christian faith. We should have feelings. We do have feelings. When we worship God, when we sing, there is an emotional aspect to our life with God. But the boldness of our faith is not based on those types of feelings. And the reason for that is very simple. Our feelings fluctuate, change, ebb and flow, day in and day out. But the Word of God and the promise of God is objective, sure, steadfast. It was the same yesterday, it's the same today, it's the same forever, it will stand forever. And now ask the question, upon which one do you want to base the boldness of your faith and what God is going to give to you in the future? Not the former, but especially the latter. It's sure. If God says something to you in and through the Word which He gives to us, it will take place. And in the third place, we don't base what God will do for us in the future and our boldness of faith in that upon the circumstances of the life that we have here and now on this earth. And what I just said about feelings can be also said about the circumstances of our life. Just think about Caleb at this time. When he goes to Joshua and makes this request, if his focus was on anything but what God said to him, he would not have the confidence that he would receive it that is expressed in this passage. It wasn't like Caleb could gather up his family, gather up his possessions, go into the city and in the region of Hebron, plant his garden, build his house, and simply enjoy the land. That's not what was going on here. If he went into that city, he had work to do. There were enemies there. There were serious enemies still there. If he was basing this upon the circumstances of his life, he would not have had the confidence and the boldness that he had. And we don't base either what God will do for us in the future upon our circumstances, and especially in these last days, as other saints in the world experience right now, persecution at the hands of the enemy, very, very hard ways that they must go through. If that's what they focused on, they wouldn't have that boldness of faith. Instead, they have to look, and we have to look every single day. What does God say to me? Remembering the character of God, which is that if He says it, it is true. And now, beloved, what does God say to us? This is what He says in Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed and with your seed that follows that. It shall be an everlasting covenant unto thy seed. What does He say to us? He says to us the word in Matthew 25, verse 34. He says to us, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the word to us who are the sheep that God has saved. He says to us the word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Beloved, that's God's word to us. I'm your covenant God. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. Upon what do we base our claim? It's upon the sure promises of God's word through the work of His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not attempting to sidestep what it says in the passage concerning Caleb. The fact is, the passage reveals to us in a beautiful way the faithfulness of Caleb all throughout his life. That's clearly what the passage talks about, and does so even in connection with the reception of the inheritance. Notice the connection between what Caleb did, his life, and that point. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as was in mine heart. This is what was in his heart, his confidence that God would give them the land. We read in verse 9, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Verse 14 uses that exact language of him wholly following the Lord God of Israel. How are we to understand these two parts of the text? The first point and the second point. And the way to understand this is this way. That God certainly does give Caleb the reward of this inheritance in the way of his life of serving God and His faithfulness. And we can use that language, and this is a very good example of God giving the reward of an inheritance to His people. And we can use that language of God giving a reward to His people because the Bible uses that language. And we read one of those verses in Colossians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. It wasn't why I read it earlier, but it certainly goes together with what we're talking about right now. Colossians 3, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In the way of serving the Lord Christ, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Another example of that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter on the heroes of faith. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God gives a reward to his people who seek him and who serve him. And that should be an encouragement to us this evening, an encouragement to press on in our lives of faith and in our lives of serving him. But the moment I use that language, we need to remember the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 63. We use the language of reward and that idea because the Bible teaches it. But notice what the Reformed truth of this is, putting together the entire Word of God. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this life and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. It's a reward, but it is a gracious reward that God gives to His people. But this is what we have to look forward to as we think about our lives on this earth right now, going forth in the way of faithfulness to God. God will reward that with an inheritance in the life to come, a reward of grace. We need to take note tonight of that faithfulness of Caleb that is revealed in this passage. We need to take note of it because it's beautiful. And we can learn a lot from what we have here concerning Caleb. I could take the time to delve into the history of Numbers 13 and 14 when he spied out the land with the 12 tribes and rehash all of that. I'm not going to do that tonight. What I want to do is zero in on one of the truths that I think is highlighted in this passage concerning Caleb, concerning his faithfulness as a servant of God. And that is this: the unwavering faithfulness of Caleb throughout his life. What is striking when you read this is the references to his age. Caleb is very deliberate here in what he talks about. And the Spirit is deliberate in what is revealed here concerning Caleb. And there are two references specifically to his age. He talks about what he did when he was 40 years old, and now he comes when he is 85 years old, and what is through this revealed is the faithfulness that is still in the heart and in the life of Caleb. And what we take away from that is exactly what I said, the unwavering faithfulness of Caleb and his confidence in God. What was true 45 years ago was just as true at the very end of his life when he's 85 years old. All of which is a testimony to God's work in and through Caleb. But take note of that. 45 years ago, a 40-year-old Caleb sent by Moses to go spy out the land. And we know that story well. You children know that. He and Joshua were the only one that had faith in God. All the other 10 spies could see were the enemies. They knew it was a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. But all they could see were those giants. But Joshua and Caleb, every time they saw one of those giants, saw just another opportunity for their God to display His power and His grace to His people. He had an unwavering confidence in who God was. And now here he is, 45 years later, preserved through the wilderness for those 40 years, preserved through these battles. And here he is saying to Joshua, give me that land. And with that exact same confidence, he says, I know that those enemies are there. But I'm strong today by the work of the Lord in me. And I know that God will give me this victory when I go to receive this inheritance that was promised to me. Unwavering in his trust and in his confidence in God. We can learn some things from this. In the first place, we see that God gives tremendous strength of faith to the saints who are at the very end of their journey here on this earth. Caleb was 85 years old. Was he exceptional as an 85-year-old man? I think the answer to that is no. Exceptional, certainly physically. The passage talks about that, that God had given him physical strength so that he could still go in and out. He could do the daily tasks of life and even have the ability to go to war. But understand that that physical strength and being able to do those things is but a picture of the spiritual strength that he had. And that's really what's on display here. He was confident in his God. Is he exceptional? No. We see this every single time. An old man in the church who served God all his life in his family and in the church is on his deathbed. Or an old woman in the church who served the body well and her family, giving herself for the sake of others, are at the end of their lives and they're not facing giants in the land of Canaan, but they're facing giants. They're facing the greatest of giants, that of sin, in the reality of their death, but yet they are strong. They are strong in their faith. They are strong in believing the promises of God that death and sin will not have the victory. But they know in their unwavering trust in God and looking to Jesus Christ that they will have the victory. Caleb's not exceptional. Every time a child of God stands at the end of their lives facing those enemies and believes and trusts the Word of God that in the way of believing in Jesus, there is victory. We have this very thing on display. In the second place, we can learn from this, and I think this is something we see in the church today too, that as one gets older in life, they long for more and more to receive the final inheritance that God has promised to them. You get that sense with Caleb here. Here is a man who has been through a lot. He was there during those years in the wilderness, but preserved by God. He was likely with Joshua out on those battlefields. This guy has lived a long life of serving God and fighting the battles of faith. And now he's at the end and he knows it's close and he goes to Joshua and he longs to receive that inheritance that God has promised to him with his absolute trust and confidence in God's Word. And we see that same thing today. When an old saint wants nothing else after having gone through a lifetime of battles, weary in a certain sense, but strong in Jesus Christ, longing to receive the end of it when they will be with their Savior in glory. In the third place, we, based upon the age of Caleb, can see that this is an encouragement to both the young and the old in the congregation. An encouragement to the old to keep on fighting. And as God gives you strength to continue to go forth in your spiritual battle and in your life in the church of Jesus Christ, obviously all of this is according to the strength that God gives a man and the ability that God gives a man. But here's Caleb, 85 years old. Yes, endowed with special strength from God, but yet 85 years old and he's still battling. He's still pressing on. He's still looking to fight and receive that inheritance. We need a biblical, godly view of ending our lives well to the full capability that God gives us in this life. be encouraged by this example of Caleb. But this is also a word to the younger in the congregation. Interestingly, one of the brief points made in this passage is found in verse 14, that Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day. One of the things that you can take from that is that this was something that the people knew about and would know about for many years. In fact, you read later in, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 30, where Hebron isn't even called Hebron, but it's actually called Caleb, because it was given to Caleb as his inheritance. It was an exceptionally large inheritance, but yet it was given to him so that people would always know that this city was Caleb's city. And therefore the opportunity would be given for people to talk about Caleb, for people to reflect upon the faithfulness of Caleb. And the same is true in the church today. That when we consider saints who have gone before us, or the older saints in the church who have given their life to the service of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged in our battles as younger men and as young people to go forth and do the same. But ultimately that leads us to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The passage says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He gave himself in a completely dedicated way to serving God. But every opportunity and zeal that Caleb had is the way in which God preserves His people in their generations. Since I'm not going to preach on all of the sections in the remaining part of the book of Joshua, it's a good time to reference a later portion in contrast to what we read here concerning Caleb. And that's what's found in Joshua 17, verse 16. This is the children of Joseph when they were about to receive their inheritance. Strikingly the opposite of what we read concerning Caleb. And the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." There they are, given their land, complaining, scared, not willing to go fight because of the enemy that is there. And here's Caleb, knowing that the giants are still there, saying, "Let me go. God is going to give me the victory." And continues on in that battle of faith. This over here is exactly what will lead to the apostasy at the time of the judges. This over here is what God uses to preserve a congregation in truth and in godliness. Not fear of the enemy, not a constant unwillingness to fight, but understanding the reality of the enemy, sin, and Satan and death, and continually looking to the God who gives victory in Jesus Christ over those enemies. And let me reiterate what I said at the beginning. For that faithfulness, God rewarded Caleb with this beautiful inheritance, but it was a reward of grace. Everything in this passage is a testimony to God. It was God who delivered them out of Egypt through the blood of the one who typified the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God who worked that faith in Caleb's heart so that when he spied out that land, it was the faith worked in his heart by God that came on display. It was God that preserved him for 45 years. It was God that gave him the strength of faith in this passage. It was God that forgave the sins that he was guilty of. And so it was a reward, but it was a gracious reward given to this Old Testament saint. Our hope, beloved, is that we will receive one day this inheritance. Caleb received it. We read that at the end of the verse. We read that in the chapters that follow. He went out and fought And God gave him the victory. And it was a glorious inheritance. Hebron was one of the most important cities in Judah. It's one of the cities that had a strong pedigree to it. Hebron was the one place in Canaan that Abraham actually owned, because he bought the cave of the sons of Machpelah to bury his wife, and then later was buried there himself. And if you read Genesis, oftentimes the city of Hebron comes up with significant things taking place in that city. This was no small city or insignificant city in Judah. It was a significant city. It was a beautiful inheritance. It was a large inheritance given to Caleb, and he received it. God gave it to him. And beloved, that is our hope this evening, that we will one day, based upon the promises of God and the work of Jesus Christ, receive this inheritance. God will bring us into the most glorious inheritance ever, a house of many mansions, with a room prepared for you and me, with no more of the enemies to fight against, and no more of the trials of life, but perfect life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Upon what do we base our claim to that inheritance? It's the Word of God and the promise of God, who says, I have saved you through the work of my Son, Jesus Christ. I will bring you into the land of the living, into the house in which Jesus Christ lives with all of His people. Don't look at anything else. Don't think about anything else. Put your hope in the sure, steadfast, same yesterday, today, and forever, not word of man, but word of our faithful covenant God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might do exactly that. Put our hope in Thee and Thy Word and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the testimony that we could learn concerning Caleb, which was Thy work in him to give him that strength. Work that strength in our hearts as well, so that we look to Thee day by day, and we find our strength in Thee and Thy Word, knowing our own sin, and therefore trusting daily in Jesus Christ, but going forth confident, because we have Thee as our God. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.